Well, good morning. Morning. I'm glad you come. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you would be turning to Matthew chapter 13, we'll be over there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 13. So excited for Alva that he got baptized last night. What a fantastic thing. We read to him when we asked him if he was ready, read to him from Acts chapter 16, where it says that the same hour of the night they took and were baptized. If you ever tell me that you're ready to be baptized, we're going the same hour of the night, so be ready for that. Because salvation is important. The Lord could come. We're not promised tomorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, today is the day of salvation. Never forget that. The time is now. Okay, this is a simple lesson. I am probably going to confuse the subject. I will probably make it to where it's less clear than it is if you just read it. So if you don't get anything else out of today's lesson, if my clicker will work, oh, come on, clicker, I like it much better when you work. Don't be a tear. Don't be a tear. I've done a lesson by this same title a few years ago, and I tell you why I'm using this title. My wife used to talk about the fact that she had heard the preacher in Bowling Green there preach a lesson years ago about being a tear. And you'll understand why this is important in just a minute. And she did not want to be a tear. She understood that she feared being a tear. That's the lesson you're to get. If you don't get any other lesson out of what we talk about today, do not let yourself be the tear. Now, what's a tear? For those of us who are a little older and were raised on the King James Version of the Bible, we know what that is. For those of you moderns, and when I say moderns, I mean anybody that came after, let's say, the year 1900, you would use the word weed. Don't be a weed. Well, we're going to talk about the parable of the tares. If you have a King James Version of the Bible, it says parable of the tares. In the most modern translations, it uses the word weed. And I don't know how well you can see that. The sun is shining through the windows. I was noticing this when we got started. But this is an actual picture that Wendy and I took up in southern Kentucky. I don't know how well you can see that right there. But in a real picture, that sticks out like a sore thumb because you've got this golden wheat and you've got this completely green weed out in these fields. And we were driving up in Logan County, and as we were driving along, this is beautiful. I mean, you cannot help but the song about amber waves of grain. Well, we're driving along, and it's just amber waves of grain as far as you can see. And every once in a while, you can kind of tell the farmer, okay, because some of the farmers would have almost nothing. Some of the farmers had a lot of weeds in their stuff. And you could see because that green really shined out against the golden nature of the wheat. Okay, so having said all that, that's the basis for our lesson. If you don't get anything else from today's lesson, the field is the church, tares are sinners, don't be a tare. Okay, now let's spend a little more time on it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells two parables that he tells and then explains. Both of them are about agriculture. Matthew chapter 13 also contains the parable of the sower. We're familiar with that, right? The seeds that land on the path and on the rocky soil and in the soil with weeds and on the good soil. Well, in the same chapter of the Bible, Jesus tells us another story about weeds. He tells us the parable, and then he explains it. So we'll read Jesus' telling of the parable first in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24, and then we'll talk about what Jesus tells us the parable means. Verse 24, Matthew chapter 13. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came in and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat into my barn.' So I think you could, you probably have the advantage of already having read the explanation. So you know the answer to some of these questions. But Jesus' apostles did not understand, and like the parable of the sower, they asked him to explain it. But before we get into the explanation, I want you to notice that there are two things here we need to pay attention to. How many sowers? There are two sowers. How many seeds? There are two seeds. Those two seeds produce different crop. Notice this. They're hard to tell apart until harvest time. What happens to the tares? If we don't know anything else, the tares are destroyed. Don't be a tare. What else do we know? The wheat has a home with the master. Two sowers, two seeds. They're hard to tell apart. Don't be a tare. You're headed for destruction. And the good seed has a home with the master. That's the lesson of the parable. We'll talk about Jesus' explanation for it and get a little more specific. And look at the idea of what do we not want to do. And again, don't be a tare. Why? The tares are the devil's work. And here is what we want to look at. And I hope this comes across. There we go. I don't know how well you can see that, but I've colored that picture to where it's all green. And notice that in the parable, they talk about the fact that the weeds have grown up. And Jesus says, don't pull them right now. Don't pull them right now. Wait until the harvest. Because at the harvest, it's much easier to clearly delineate between what is wheat and what is weeds or what is a tare. So this is a picture of that. This is a visual representation of that thing exactly. You can tell the difference when the time comes. If I had taken this picture in April, you wouldn't have been as able to tell. I think we took this picture in June. In June, you can tell. Let's talk about it and see what we can learn from the parable of the tares. The one thing you need to never forget in all this passage is that the tares are the devil's work. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. And you think about that picture of it all being green and being disguised. The weeds are disguised as the wheat, and they're hard to tell until harvest time. Well, guess what? The same thing can happen in the church. Why? Because one of those sowers is a liar. One of those sowers is a disguiser. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 and 15 says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Satan disguises himself as wheat. He has his servants disguise themselves as wheat. So, verse 15, it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. If you've ever wondered whether the Bible is inspired, verses like that should absolutely end this discussion for you. Because that's exactly what Jesus says in this we're talking about today. Satan and his servants are in the church. Satan and his servants are in the church. They disguise themselves as Christians. They're hard to tell apart until the time comes. But rest assured that while Satan's servants may exist in the church, their end is destruction. So as we go through this parable, never forget that. Never forget that the tares here are the work of Satan. Never forget that their end is fully known. They will be destroyed. Well, now let's deal with Jesus' answer to these questions in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36. Who are the sowers? What is the seed? How is it that the tares are bound for destruction? How is it that the wheat has a home with the master? Jesus answers all these questions in verses 36 through 43. Matthew chapter 13, verse 36 through 43. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And the disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." So right there, if you've ever read your Bible and not always understood everything right off the bat, you're in good company. The apostles of Jesus Christ had the same problem. Jesus in verse 37 answers, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Okay, that's one of our questions, right? Two sowers, one of them is the Son of Man. One of them is Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil." Now we'll come back to that, but that's the answer to a lot of our questions right there. The two sowers, the two seeds. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. And that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You know, we're going to come back to that last section about weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's the title of the lesson? Don't be a tare. Because the end of tares is destruction. Now, let's go back to the sowers. Two sowers. Christ is the sower of one. Who's the sower of the other? The devil. The seed here and the plant are the same. He refers to the seed as being the sons of light, to Christians. He refers to the plant as being the sons of the evil one. So those tares are what? They're sons of Satan. Now you might say, preacher, that's kind of strong language. It's not my language. It's Jesus' language. What Jesus is saying is, for a while, there will be Christians, sons of God, and there will be sinners, sons of Satan, in the same place. And until the end of the age, it'll be difficult to sort them out. So what is Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying that we just have to live with sinners? In some cases, yes. Now, before you get too excited about that, here we're talking about people who are disguised, right? We're not talking about open sin. We're not talking about someone who's openly involved stealing or lying or adultery or something like that. Those people aren't hidden. We're talking about hidden sons of Satan. Why are they there? Because they want to produce a stumbling block, and because they want to encourage sin. Why? Who cares? Satan cares. Do you know what he wants to happen to each and every one of you in this room who's a Christian? He wants you to fall away. He wants you to lose faith. He wants you to be damaged, and he wants you to be more like the weeds than the wheat. Because Satan desires your soul. Christ desires your soul, but Satan does as well. And he will work and do whatever he can to drag you down. Now you might say, how do we know who is the son of Satan? It's hard to tell sometimes. But Christ knows, and he's sending his angels to get you. Where's the encouragement in that? The encouragement of that is, sometimes may it seem like evil men are winning. Yes. We look around in this world and we think, well, just evil is just run rampant. How long will the Lord put up with this world? First of all, that's his business. But don't worry, he's coming. Kind of the same message here. Notice the servants of the sower, the servants of the Son of Man, what do they want to do? Fire and brimstone. It reminds me of the apostles. Jesus comes back and is talking to his apostles, and his apostles say, Jesus, Jesus, there are these guys over here that are prophesying and teaching. They didn't come from us. Do you want us to? Do you remember what they asked? Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Same idea here. Blowtorch is not always the best tool. Because Jesus says, you rip up some of who you think is a son of Satan, and it's hard to tell because they're all green in the beginning. And you might destroy a Christian. But what Jesus says should comfort us. Don't worry. I got it. Because Christ knows. At the end of the age, it will be as clear as that picture, who is the wheat and who is the weed. And then Christ will just send his angels to come and pluck them up, and their end is destruction. They will be burned in the fiery furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So who are the sowers? Christ is one of the sowers. Satan is the other. What are the seeds? We know what Jesus' seed is because he tells us in the parable that's earlier in this chapter, right? Luke chapter 8 records the parable of the sower and says the seed sown is the word of God. the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is the seed of Satan? What is the seed of Satan that produces children of Satan? That is threefold, and it has to do with sin, but it has to do with all the way back in the beginning. I heard a preacher one time do a lesson on this. I've never forgotten it. Comparing the idea of the sin of Eve here to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at both those verses. All sin, listen to me now carefully for just a minute, all sin can be wrapped up in this verse. All sin. All sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. This is Satan's seed. If Christ's seed results in faith and submission, in faithful service to Him, Satan's seed produces faithful servants to our own flesh. Faithful servants of ourself. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Notice here, as Eve is dealing with Satan, and this is, we know this is recorded of the fall of man or the entrance of sin into the world, however you want to refer to it. But notice her temptation. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Without the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, Adam and Eve are still in the garden. Who's planting the seed in Genesis chapter 3? The serpent, Satan. Jesus says he's a murderer from the beginning. He cost Adam and Eve eternal life. The reason death and pain is in this world is because of that verse. And do you know what made a son of Satan? Desire to fill my belly, to fill my fleshly needs. Covetousness, seeing something and desiring it. Same thing as stealing. And the pride of life. One of the more modern translations of the Bible translates that in 1 John chapter 2. The pride in what we have and do. I like it. The pride of what a man has and does. Because that makes sense to me. Pride of life, it's a little complicated to me. Proud of what I have and what I do, I understand that. Arrogance. How did Eve have the pride of life? She wanted to be just like God. She wanted to be proud of who she was. She wanted to be proud of what she had. She wanted the knowledge of good and evil. Satan tells her, you'll be like God in that respect. He was kind of not lying. This is not the lesson. But Satan kind of not lies. He's slippery like that. Yes, they would be like God in that they would know right from wrong. But unlike God, they would be liable for what they know. And that liability for what they know cost them their life. So was Satan kind of telling, yeah, sure. Was he also lying? Yes. Is he a murderer? Yes. Is all he wants to do is bring you down? Also, yes. Satan's seed is we want what we want and we don't care about God. That's it. How many people going to hell today over that? No, I don't want to submit. No, I don't want to give up anything. I want to do what I want to do. I don't care about Christ. Isn't that Christianity just a life of service? It is, by the way, but let me tell you, it's the easy road. I've got a lesson where I talk about the narrow way and the broad way. The broad way sounds easy. It's not easy. The broad way is beaten down. Have you ever slipped on fresh mud? And I'll tell you what I mean by that. You know, when dirt gets ground down really fine on the broad path because that's where everybody's walking, and then it rains, that stuff is slicker than ice. On the Broadway, what do you have to hold on the Broadway? Nothing. It seems like the easy path, and then you get out there and you realize millions of people have beaten that path into fine, fine dust. And when the rain comes, there's no one to pick you up and there's no one to hold on to. On the narrow path, there's something to hold on to. This is bonus sermon, by the way. And that gravel that you see that you think might hurt your feet is just round stones that add good drainage and sure footing on the narrow way. Yes, I have to give up myself to be a Christian, but let me tell you something, the blessings are 100-fold. And I say that unequivocally. I've lived both lives. You're going to have to serve somebody. You're either going to be a slave to Satan and he will destroy you, or you will be a slave to Jesus Christ and he will bless you. Which is it going to be? Slaves of Satan are produced by the seed of selfishness. 1 John chapter 2, 16, I've already referenced this verse, I'll just deal with it briefly. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, if you have a King James, it says, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The sower of the Son of Man does not sow those things. Who does? Satan. Why? He wants to destroy you. Never forget, what's the end of the weeds? What's the end of the tares? Fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who sows that? Satan. Who becomes his servant? Those who give in to the siren call of self. Self. In the final analysis, God will say to us, your will be done. I will have either have served him or I will have served myself. And if I will have served myself, I better hope myself can save me. Here's the problem with that. I cannot. God can. The sower of the weeds, the sower of the tares is Satan. His seed is selfishness and a lack of submission to Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you this question. Barney Fife is famous for telling a preacher that was preaching a sermon that was not on sin. Barney Fife slept through the sermon. I don't know how, if Harry Bromley were here, he would get a kick out of this. Barney sleeps through the sermon. He goes out the back door and he tells the preacher, preacher, you just can't preach enough sermons about sin. Well, Barney was right, but that's not what the preacher preached about. Why did Barney say that? Because, man, you know what preachers love to do? Preach about sin. Why is that? Why do preachers love to preach about sin? Because let me tell you something. Sin is going to cost you eternity. Never forget that. Contained here in the parable of Jesus Christ of the tares is the reason all those preachers preach about sin. Look at verses 41 and 42 of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41 through 42. I'm a little ahead of myself. We'll get to Matthew 18 in a minute. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The reason the preachers preach about sin is it will cost you eternal life. You are playing with something that is not playing with you. Sin desires to have you. Jesus told Peter, Satan wished to sift him like wheat. Satan is active in this world. He wants to draw you down. And the seed he uses to do that is sin and stumbling. Don't be a tare. Don't you be the one in the church who causes your brother to stumble. Don't you be the one in the church that is involved in so much sin that it poisons the rest of the congregation. Don't you do it. And Jesus has strong words for those who would cause others to stumble. That's the verse you see in front of you. Matthew 18. Jesus here is talking about little children, letting the little children come to him. And in the middle of talking about that, he takes this little precious child and he says, who would make him sin? Who would keep this child from believing in me? Who will keep this child from faithfully worshiping God? Matthew 18, verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. Now stop right there. Why do preachers talk about sin? Why stand up and pound the table and say, don't be a stumbling block, don't allow sin into the church, remove sin from your life, don't infect the congregation with your sin and your selfishness? Why would he say that? Because the preacher knows the warning of Jesus Christ. Because you need to know the warning of Jesus Christ. It would be better for him to have a great millstone fashioned around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. That's a very unpleasant personal image. Jesus threatened with drowning people with a rock around their neck. That almost sounds like the mob. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. Because when you bring seed into the church, you bring tares into the church. You bring weeds into the church. You keep the church from growing. You damage the roots of other Christians who are around you, and you cause them to stumble. You know where the worst weed is? Around those weeds. Why? Because the weeds tangle the roots. The weeds take the nutrients. And they draw you away. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, talking about the destruction. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 uses the same phrase he uses in Matthew chapter 25. He's describing here the end of the age, this period of time when the angels will come and pluck out all the sinners out of the church and burn them. You know who talks about hell in the Bible more than anybody, by the way? Jesus. We're talking... I railed against a modern electronic Bibles. I'm gonna give you something to do with a modern electronic Bible. Search in your New Testament the word hell. You know where the majority of the references to the word hell will be? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You know whose mouth they'll come out of? Jesus Christ. The reason preachers preach about sin is Jesus preached a lot about sin because no one knew more than Jesus Christ what happens when you give yourself to Satan's seed. Matthew chapter 25, cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice that phrase, outer darkness. We just studied in James chapter 1 in our college Bible study about the God in whom there's no shadow of turning, God, the Father of lights. Notice here, sinners are not cast into the light. They're cast into outer darkness. Whew. Let me tell you something, that should be powerful to you. Because who's in heaven? God. What lamp do we need? None. The Lamb is its light. God is light. What happens to sinners? They're cast so far away from the presence of God that it's outer darkness. And there for eternity they will suffer. And they will weep and they will cry. And they will gnash their teeth in pain and anguish. Why? Because they took the wrong seed. They followed the wrong sower. They worried about themselves more than the kingdom. They said, I got more important things to do. What more important things do you have to do than going to heaven? Than coming to worship services? Than to studying your Bible with someone? Than to submitting your will to the will of God and becoming a servant of Jesus Christ? What do you have that's so important that you can't do that? You will have to answer and you will have eternity to think about away from the presence of God where there is weeping, Jesus says, and gnashing of teeth. Where it will be better for you to have had a millstone tied around your neck and sunk in the sea. Rick in his prayer talked about our influence. Don't be a tare. What's my influence? Am I encouraging people to come to services? Am I encouraging people to come to Bible study? Or am I being a tare? Well, preacher, who's done got personal? Well, Jesus gets personal. Which is it? Am I building up the body of Christ or am I tearing down the body of Christ? Jesus has nothing to say about that, right? No. He says if you're a stumbling block, if you cause someone else to sin by what you do, then the end is coming. And your end is destruction. When will this occur? At the close of the age. Two sowers, who will you follow, the Son of Man or Satan? Two seeds, which will you follow? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Lord, not my will but yours be done, or the gospel of self, the gospel of giving in to the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 21 says this, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." He tells you with tears. Do you know why Paul tells you with tears? Paul knows The reason preachers preach about sin, the reason your parents to guard you against sin, the reason that elders and deacons and Bible class teachers talk about sin and tell you not to do it is because they know what the end of it is. Paul said, I warn you with tears. Verse 19. Their end is destruction. It's kind of a common theme here. Their God is their belly, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Go back and read 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, then read that verse. The Bible is inspired because it's the mind of God. Mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I read verse 21, I will remind you that in the parable of the tares, that in the final age when the weeds and the tares are pulled out of the kingdom, then the sons of God will shine. You'll be able to see them shine. That picture, right, of the wheat shining without the green. The next verse talks about shining. Philippians 3:21. Let me back up to verse 20. It all flows together. Our citizenship is in heaven, not in outer darkness, not where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. The righteous will shine like the sun. For the faithful, it may seem as if Jesus has left the church and Jesus is not exacting revenge. We might say, God, why would you let this world continue to go? Why do you let sinful people stay in the church? Why not pluck them out? Why not burn them? Be patient and know that glorification is coming. We will be like Christ. We will be changed. We will shine. We will shine. Finally, the purpose of parables. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, explains to his apostles why he's telling all these parables. A parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. It means to lay beside two things. Jesus is telling us what spiritual things are by physical things. Well, for many of Jesus' listeners, they didn't get the spiritual application. They didn't understand who Jesus was, and because they did not believe in who Jesus was, they couldn't understand the spiritual application. If you don't understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then these parables make no sense to you. Faith is the difference. Faith is the hearing. Faith is the seeing. Without it, the parables make no sense. Matthew chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, when with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. If I were to read to you Jesus' parable of the tares, and you don't know who Jesus is, you don't know He's the Son of Man, you don't know He's the Christ, you don't know He died on the cross, you don't know that He has a kingdom, you don't know that He's coming again to hand over those who are in the kingdom to God, He's coming again to take us home to be with Him, He's taking us home to change our bodies from this earthly body to an immortal, glorified body. If you don't know that about Jesus Christ, this parable is kind of meaningless. So do you believe? In your heart, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the spotless Lamb of God crucified on the cross for you and me, for my sins, because I need to be forgiven? And that if I serve Him, He will save me. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant. The new covenant is this. God has sent His Son. I must make a decision about Him. Is He God's Son? Do I believe he was real? Do I believe he died on a cross and was resurrected? Now, if I believe that, do I believe his words in Matthew chapter 28 and 18? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Do I believe, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, that this Jesus whom the Jews crucified, God has made Lord, King, and Christ? Do I believe Jesus is King? Do I believe he will save those who are in his kingdom? Do I want to shine in the kingdom in the last day? Now the parable makes sense. Now I understand. I don't want to be a tare. I don't want to follow after the sower of the seed of Satan. I want to follow after the Son of Man because I want to be glorified. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be cast into outer darkness. I don't want to weep and have my teeth gnashed in pain and anguish. I want to go to live with God where is the tree of life and the Son is the Lamb. Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you don't have any hope. If you become a Christian, but you've given in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, then you need to repent and turn today. Remove those things. Shuck those things out of your life. And come back and be wheat. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.